Morning. It's a good comment by Jeff. I think a lot of times I think we underestimate how effective we can be in presenting our Christian faith to others just by how we live before them. And a lot of times I have that thought, sadly, when I'm frustrated in a line somewhere or someone cuts me off in traffic and I respond first and think second. But that's well worth us thinking about, the way that we can show the love of Christ and the love of God that was shown to us first by simply being gracious and hospitable towards others and treating them in a respectful and loving way, doing a good deed and showing the beautiful life that we believe that we have, that our lives are better now that we are in Christ. And that doesn't mean that necessarily better things are happening to us, but our outlook on life is better now because we know that our lives have a purpose and our lives have a destination. And so we keep those things in front of us and we live towards those ends because we know that in Christ we will one day be with God. Thank you, Jeff, for sharing that. Amos chapter 5. This is, I think, maybe the first time this has happened where I preached from the actual scripture reading in the morning. So it just coincided that way, and I'm going to preach from Amos chapter 5 with a reference to Romans chapter 12 at the end of the lesson. So I want to pick up the reading in chapter 5 of Amos at verse 18, and I'm going to read down through verse 24. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Even though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let's pray. Thank you, God, as always, for your word. We are thankful that you have preserved your word over many thousands of years in a way that enables us to read it every day. And I pray, God, that we would take advantage of that and that your word would be open in our lives on a regular basis, but also, God, that your word would be assimilated into our lives so that it would change and affect the way that we live before others, so that through the way that we live, they might come to see the righteousness that is available to them and that we have participated in. Help us, God, as a warning from this passage to think about the ways that we approach you that might become stale or stagnant. And help us, God, to realize that you call us to be constantly aware of you and to be growing in love and to be growing in Christ-likeness. And help us, God, never to lose sight of that. Help us to always be thinking about Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us. And help us to want to grow to become more like him. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I remember the first time that I read this passage in particular. And I'd run across this theme before in different of the prophets where God is more interested in the attitude or the intent of a person rather than what they're just doing. But normally in the other prophets where this theme is really brought out, it's implied at least that the people are, like in Malachi, for example, are bringing animals that should not have been brought. They were bringing animals for sacrifice that they would never have taken to their governor. They were bringing blemished animals. They were bringing improper offerings to God and trying to pass them off as though it was an offering that God was looking for. And yet, when I ran across this passage, I was surprised because they're not really described as worshiping God
improperly, but God says, I want nothing to do with the worship that you're bringing to me. And at the end of the passage, God says that what he really wants is for justice to roll on. He wants righteousness to be the never-failing stream, and he rejects the worship that they were offering to him in favor of lives of righteousness and justice. And I remember being shocked by this because I had always been told, of course, never with references and such, but I had always been told that in the Old Testament, the only thing God cared about was the rules that he had laid down and the people's ability to keep all of the rules perfectly. And so therefore, the implication is that you could, I've talked about this before, you could create in the Old Testament a checklist of things that God wanted you to do, and theoretically, at least according to what I was being told by people, you could then check off that checklist and be righteous before God because you maintained all of those things. And so I was shocked when I came to Amos here, where God himself rejects that approach in favor of an approach that represents his own character. And so one of the things that we have to take note of in the Old Testament is that God, I think I've said this before, but God, in laying out his law and the Ten Commandments and the other stipulations that he puts onto the people, what God is really doing is helping people to learn and understand what his character really is about. So that when they're keeping these laws and they're keeping these commands, they're not fulfilling a checklist, but they're doing things that will help them to become more like God. And so then we can go back to what was being criticized here with these people. And Amos starts the passage out speaking on God's behalf, and he says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." These were people that Amos was preaching to or writing to, who were anticipating the judgment day of God. These were people who could not wait for God's judgment to come upon the self-righteous people among them, because they knew that they were living within the righteousness that God wanted them to have. And so they were ready for God's judgment to come, not upon them because they were righteous, but upon those who were not righteous. In other words, those who were living sinfully. And these people were ready to be done with those people. They've done the right things. They've checked off the boxes. They've pleased God. They've fulfilled what God wanted. And they were ready to be done with it, to be done with them, so they could live with God in the righteousness that God was going to bring. And Amos says to them, "How dare you?" Because he looks at their situation and he says, the minute that you begin longing for the day of the Lord, the minute that you begin waiting for God's judgment to come, let's God know one thing, that you really don't know what you're talking about. And the problem then is spelled out and fleshed out by Amos when he points to them that they are people who are worshiping God correctly, so to speak, but they are people who are simply going through the motions, going through the routines. There is no growth in God-likeness in their lives, and that is evidenced by and characterized by the lack of justice and righteousness in their lives. Who are these people that Amos is talking about? These are people who probably were the elite in society. These are people who probably were business owners and landowners and religious leaders in society, who were able to do all the things that they decided that God wanted, and they were people who worshiped God properly according to what God required in his law. And so these are people that, now notice, when we look at verses 21, 22, and 23, that, as I said, these are not people who are being criticized for improperly worshiping God, even while they claim to be worshiping God properly. These are not people like what Malachi was writing to that were bringing blemished and improper animals for sacrifice. These are people that were doing the right things. But in doing the right things, Amos is going to spell out an idea that you can do the right things, but be so empty in your life towards God that God absolutely hates. He hates what you're offering him, and he rejects it. It's a very serious warning to us that we not take for granted what it is that we're doing here today. When we come to worship God, God's not looking for us just to be here and to go through the motions and to check off the boxes that we've done the right things and that's all that God wants. God is looking for, and this is throughout the entire Bible, God is looking for those who are being transformed by God's grace, whose lives are now conforming to the ideals of godliness and Christ-likeness, and these people are becoming more and more like Christ, and therefore the worship that's being offered is sincere and genuine worship being offered to God, not an empty shell of a religious practice that is devoid of any attempt to be anything like God. That's what Amos is talking about here. That's why he gives these examples when he says, why do you long for the day of the Lord? It's not going to be the light that you think it's going to be. It's not going to be the joyous occasion that you think it's going to be, where you get to laugh at everybody else who failed to get their house in order while you're receiving all the benefits that God's offering that you think you have earned, that you think you deserve. It's not going to be like that at all. In fact, Amos says, it's going to be like a man who escapes from a lion. These are the people he's writing to. You think that you've escaped from some kind of great demise just to run into another one. See, that's what you think, that you've lined everything up to be pleasing to God. God approves of you. You're righteous before God because you've done all the right things and you've escaped that judgment. But Amos says, you're like that person that fled from a lion just to go around the corner into a different part of the forest, and there's a bear coming to get you. Or you're like a man who goes into his house, and he thinks he's safe because he's inside his own house. He's the king of his castle. He's protected inside of his own house, but he puts his hand on a wall, and here comes a snake out of a hole in the wall, and it bites him. These are people that think they've tied up all the loose ends and they're ready to deal with God. And God says, you're not even close. God says, how dare you? How dare you ever reach a place of such comfort where you say, think about this, I'm ready to meet God. How dare you, Amos says. And then he goes on to spell out what their problems are. And I asked a question 5 minutes ago or so, who are these people? And these are people who were probably successful in life. And these are people who worship properly. Look at what Amos describes. They're religious festivals. So those are festivals that were prescribed in the law for them to attend to from time to time. They were engaging in those things. They were involved in assemblies, so they were meeting together at times to worship God. They were bringing burnt offerings and grain offerings. They were bringing choice fellowship offerings. They were worshiping God in song and with harps. These are people that were engaged in the regular synagogue worship that God was calling them to be involved in. They were doing all the right things. If a person came upon them in worship, they would think, this is a person who has everything together. They showed up 3-4 times a week. Their Bible was open every time they were in a Bible class. They sung the songs that were sung. If called upon, they led a prayer in the assembly. But Amos says, on God's behalf, about these things, I despise them. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice offerings, I will have no regard for them. I will not listen to the music of your songs. God rejected their worship outright. And it's because they had nothing in their lives, nothing in their religious lives, their lives together, that was anything like God himself. And that's why God says, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Because in their lives, they treated God as something to just line up and get right. And they could do whatever they did in their regular lives, and then over here in their religious life, if they lined everything up right and checked off the list every week, then they did what God wanted, and they could go back. And there's some evidence to this fact in Amos itself that these were people who were taking advantage of the poor, who were taking advantage of those who were needy, who were running dishonest weights to benefit themselves when money was exchanged, and so on. These were people who were enriching themselves on the backs of those who could do nothing about it, and then they would show up to worship God, and they would say, "We've done everything right. God, bring us the blessings that you've promised to us." And that's why God says, "How dare you?" Because in their regular, everyday lives, they had no concern for God, as evidenced by the fact that they had no concern for one another. And so God hated their religious practices. Now, how might this apply to us today? Is it possible that we might be here today worshiping God and God would actually reject our worship, that he would absolutely hate what it is that we're offering? And for us to answer that question, I think we have to look at it. We have to look at ourselves individually. We have to look at the way that we view other people, the way that we might trample over somebody else's opinion because we just don't like it, the way that we might complain about the way that worship is and what we want instead, but also the way that we might hold back from doing some things differently because we like what's there and other people can deal with it. And see, there's so many ways that we look at our worship today in terms of checking off boxes and getting what we want out of it, that we have to ask ourselves, are we here for God? Are we trying to grow in grace? Or am I here to fulfill my obligation and to make sure that it's something that I like? Did you come to worship today to give back to God and to others, or just to take things for yourself? Because that's what Amos is really getting at. And so sometimes folks will take this and really make a whole lot about making wide societal changes along the lines of justice and righteousness, and all Christians should be involved in that. But I think that God is really asking a simple question. Are you more concerned about checking off boxes to be supposedly pleasing to God for your own sake? Or are you growing in justice and righteousness towards other people? Are you willing to lay down your own agenda for somebody else? Are you willing to not argue against something that doesn't really matter because it's going to benefit some other people? Are you willing to pull back your own idea when you see that it might be a little bit divisive? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. What we're about is making peace. That's what Amos is getting at here. Are we becoming a people? Not a person. This passage is to the people of God. And so we're not looking at really even individually, but what are we building here as we think about ourselves as the Otisville Church of Christ, or we might call ourselves the Otisville people of God? Where do we bring righteousness and justice to bear? And I've already addressed a few questions about how do we do that in our relationships in the church. But what about when we think about the topic of evangelism? Are there people that we just would not want to be part of this church? Are there groups of people that we, quite frankly, don't want in this building? Is that something that represents righteousness and justice? Or are we going to be like those Israelites who said, "Hey, our worship was right, and we checked all the boxes. Meanwhile, we're holding back in the back of our minds that I'm sure glad that that particular people group didn't show up today in our building, because that would be disgraceful." Because if we harbor any kinds of thoughts like that, it doesn't matter what boxes we check off. We are disgraceful to God because there is no righteousness and there is no justice. And then finally, what about the idea of peacemaking? Because in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, followers of Jesus are called to be people of peace. We're called to be peacemakers. Where in our experience, both in the church and maybe outside of the church, when we are apart from one another, do we have an opportunity to try to work for peace between maybe just two people? Maybe between two groups? Maybe between multiple groups? Maybe there's a huge feud at the place where you work, and there's three or four or five different groups of people that are all vying for attention or for whatever. What can you do to be a person of peace in that context and try to bring peace into that situation? Nowhere is in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, but especially here in the prophets, nowhere is the worship of God as a form, as things that we do, nowhere is that ever rejected. But it's always qualified that if all we're doing is offering to God these things that we do, then it's empty and it's a shell of what God really wants. Because everywhere we read in the Bible that what God really wants is our heart, our mind. He wants us to desire to want Him, to desire to do the right thing. And so the message from Amos this morning is that we would always be examining what it is that we do when we come here. Whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, maybe we're here on the weekend for some kind of a planning group or something, or whatever the case is. When we're here, are we more concerned about checking off the boxes for our own sake, or are we more concerned about letting God's justice and God's righteousness roll on forever? Because that's what the prophets call us to. That's what Amos calls us to. That's what God calls us to. And that's what Jesus himself calls us to. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." No more is God calling for us to offer animals as sacrifices to him. God is now calling us, on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice, to offer our own selves as a sacrifice to him, to bring glory and honor to him by the way that we live before others. God's call is for justice, righteousness, love, mercy, and humility to roll on forever through our lives. Will we answer that call? Let's stand and sing.